The reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm really glad that you're able to join us this morning as we finish off our series in 1 Peter. I've loved looking at this letter over the last few weeks, and it's a letter that I've found to be comforting and challenging in equal measure. And just by way of recap, really, I thought I would draw out five themes which I think have been big in the letter, and which will help us to remember, I hope, parts of the letter. First of the five themes is that of eternity. Eternity. For Peter, eternity is big. He takes us back to before the creation of the world, when God chose us. And then over here, he takes us to the eternal glory to which we are headed. And then finally, he puts us in the middle and helps us to see life in this world. And so the key to the Christian life of Peter is for us to remember where we've come from, God choosing us and setting his love upon us, and where we're headed to. And those two poles will help keep us anchored as those who are in Christ. Many people around us are searching for their own identity, trying to create an identity, but ours has been given to us, and it revolves around those two poles of the God's electing love, setting his love upon us, and then when he brings us finally to glory in Christ. Then the second theme is that of exiles. We've been chosen to be the people of God and to follow the Lord Jesus in this world. But as we do so, we need to remember that this world is not our home, never was our home, never will be our home. We are headed to a different home, a home with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new creation. And in this world, we live as pilgrims. We are those who are journeying through. This journey will be a journey that has many pitfalls, has many difficulties, has many dangers spiritually for us. But God will help us and will preserve us at each step of the journey. And part of the trick to it is to remember that we're on a journey and that this home is not our home. All around us, people are putting anchors into this world and putting roots deep into this world. This world is their home, but for us it isn't. We are passing through and looking forward to the life of the world to come. Then the third theme is that of suffering. Some suffering, says Peter, is just unavoidable as Christians. If we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself suffered so much on earth, we have to be prepared to walk in his steps, and at times that will mean unfair suffering, unjust suffering. We try and live good lives, but sometimes even then we'll find that we cop some flack for being followers of Christ. And Peter wants to reassure his readers they're doing the right thing. When you endure unjust suffering, the way to get through it is to look to Jesus, to remember Jesus. Jesus himself, who suffered on the cross unfairly. But Jesus also, who entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. And we are to be the same. Sometimes in this life, there is no resolution. What we have to do when we've suffered unfairly is to entrust ourselves to God, who judges justly, knowing that one day he will put everything right. Then the fourth theme is that of godliness. Early on in verse 2 of the letter, we were reminded that we've been set apart for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout the letter, Peter has a lot of practical instruction as to what it means to live out our identity, what it means to be who we are, to live as the people of God, because God has made us the people of God. And so we're to live good lives, reflecting the goodness of the God who called us. We're to be holy because he is holy. And that holiness is to show itself in every situation in life as citizens, whether people are slaves in the work situation, good workers. We're to be good at home, in the family relationships. We're to be good in social settings. We're to live good lives, sprinkle a little bit of the love of God around this world and bring a blessing to other people. We're to live as those who show we've been redeemed by a good God. And that leads us, fifthly, to the fifth topic, which is God himself. God stretches over all of 1 Peter, right from the beginning through to the end. God's active initiating. It's so clearly seen. In fact, we see in these verses we're about to come on to today. He is the God of grace in that he actively initiates his plan of salvation at every part. We see very clearly in the letter that he is the Trinitarian God. This is his nature. You have God the Father who chooses who will be his people. You have God the Son in chapter 1 who comes to redeem his people. And you have the Spirit of glory, who applies the sacrifice of Christ to people to help them to believe and then strengthens them through their life on earth to continue to follow Jesus and will bring them into glorification with Christ. God himself is with his people. And even though the people Peter was writing to were suffering a great deal, he wants them to know they are never alone. Never alone. God is always with them. And the same is true for you and me as well. Well, there are 5 themes. Today we're going to finish off looking at verses 8 to 14. And the theme of this is spiritual watchfulness. Spiritual watchfulness. That is, many people start the Christian life, but not everyone finishes the Christian life. The Christian life is a journey, as we said, it's many dangers on the way. And this letter was written to help Christians stand firm in their faith, to stand fast during the course of that journey. Sometimes you might take a walk in a certain place along a cliff edge. You might look out over the ocean and there is a single rock standing firm. And that rock has been battered and pounded over years and centuries and even thousands of years, but remains standing firm. And the Christian is to be like that rock. There will be many difficulties. There are many winds that blow against us. At times we may feel battered if we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus. But strengthened by God, we're to be like a rock that doesn't move. Have a look, for example, at verse 12. He says, "I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Stand fast in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever stage you're in at life, whether you're still at school or you're at college or you've just begun working or you've been working for many years now or you're in retirement or you've been retired for many years now, the most important stage of life is the stage you're currently in. Today is the day that matters. Today is the day when we need to stand fast in the grace of God. And Peter wrote his letter to help us to do it. So just 2 points for us this morning. Easy to remember. 2 points. First of which is see the danger. See the danger. We probably all watch those nature programs, wildlife programs, where you see a herd of antelope. Wandering along and perhaps grazing in the long grass. To them, it's just another day. It's a sunny day. It's a beautiful day. And what they don't see is what you can see watching on TV, which is 4 lions hiding in the long grass waiting to make their move. Now, part of you wants to kind of shout at the antelope and startle them and get them to run off before danger ensues. Peter's fear for us is that we'll be Christian antelope. That we will be wandering through life, that we will be grazing our way through around Christchurch as we wander around day by day, unaware that there is someone out who is trying to kill us. We have an enemy. We don't like to think of ourselves having enemies. We like to think of ourselves on good terms with everyone. But for those who are Christians, they have an enemy by definition. And that enemy is on the prowl. Have a look at verse 8. Be self-controlled and watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This enemy is the devil himself. The devil is real. The devil is invisible. The devil is personal. And the devil is dangerous. He's a spiritual being who is in rebellion against God. And he leads a whole cohort of demons who are also in rebellion against God. And his aim is to gobble up Christians. He's on the prowl. He's able to strike suddenly and viciously, but perhaps most disturbingly, the worst thing is that he can strike while the unsuspecting victim carries on their normal daily routine. They can be unaware of him, and yet he works in them, in their heart, to take them away from Christ. And hence verse 8, Peter starts this section by saying, be self-controlled and watchful, or in some translations, be sober and watchful. That is, be sober in life. Understand that these are important times and that we need to be have our eyes open, be watchful for what the devil is about. This is the opposite of being spiritually drowsy. To be a drowsy driver on the road can be fatal, and it's no less dangerous to be a drowsy Christian. Peter here was thinking particularly about the effect of persecution on Christians, because persecution can be very hard for Christians, can frighten people into keeping quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then perhaps giving up altogether or never coming out and being known as Christian people. And the devil, he says, is behind that kind of intimidation. It is satanic. And maybe for one or two of us this morning, this is exactly what we need to hear, because there are some people at Latimer, and it may be you're watching this morning, who is under real pressure from family or from friends not to keep on following the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, perhaps for one or two, it would be a great and terrible shock for our family if they knew we did follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter does not want us to be intimidated. He says we have to see the danger. We have to be sober and watchful, because the devil is wanting to take us away from Christ. Maybe he whispers to us that it's a bit extreme what you've got into here. Need to be careful. Need to pull back a bit. And it comes from the devil trying to pull us away from Satan, trying to get us back in line with the crowd. But then there's many other circumstances where the devil tries to unseat us. In fact, he will use any circumstance of life, any circumstance at all, to try and pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've just thought of four pairs of circumstances where he may be at work. First of all, situations of ease and difficulty. Ease and difficulty. Ease, because when life is full of ease and comfort, it's very hard to stay spiritually keen. The motivation has to come from us. We have to try and force ourselves to keep following the Lord Jesus actively day after day when there's no external pressure or seeming incentive for us to do so. I remember after the earthquakes in 2011 and talking to one Christian man who lived up on the hill out by Sumner and lost an awful lot. And he reflected afterwards. He said, I think my wife and I had become too comfortable. He said, I used to come back after work and sit down and look at the view. Very hard in a beautiful city like Christchurch to maintain a spiritual sharpness. So situations of ease can be a spiritually fertile ground for the devil, as can situations of difficulty. Graham referred earlier on in the interview to times when perhaps we undergo a chronic situation, a chronic illness, And that can sap us. It can weary us. It can wear us down. It can get to us after a while. We can wonder, has God forgotten me? Has God given up on me? And we need to know that this is the devil who is trying to use this situation to take us away from Christ. So situations of ease and difficulty. Situations too of boredom and busyness. Boredom and busyness. Boredom when we don't really have enough on. And when we can begin to get ourselves into mischief, we can do things that we shouldn't be doing. Perhaps we have too many evenings free, maybe by ourselves, and we're not being productive. We're not doing anything good for anyone else. And we can get ourselves into trouble on the internet. Sometimes boredom can lead to people wanting a cheap thrill. Boredom in marriage is a dangerous and spiritually fertile area for the devil, as is boredom in life generally, when we're not being productive. But so is busyness. Busyness. I wonder if you're a busy person. So much to do, lists to be counted off, things to be done, tasks to be completed. Maybe you're a very busy kind of person. And the devil will use that to try and draw us away from Christ. So we don't have time for the main things. In fact, Jesus said that only one thing is needed. To listen to him. But that can quickly go in a day that is crammed with so many responsibilities and other things that we feel that we have to do. And the one thing that is needed doesn't get done. So busyness can be dangerous. And then deprivation and plenty. Deprivation and plenty. Deprivation because can cause us to be envious of others who have more, of others in church who have more, can cause us to worry. We can be full of anxiety, how we're going to pay a bill. And it's very understandable to have the anxiety. The devil can use that to draw us away from Christ. So deprivation can be dangerous territory, but so can having plenty. Because when we have plenty, we have more to fix our eyes upon. We have more options in this world. We have more things that we can buy. We have more to for our hearts to be fixed on. And all of that can take us away from a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can spend more time looking at our bank account than we can looking at the Bible. So any situation, the devil will try to make something out of. And so my fourth pair is simply church and world. Church and world. He's so cunning, he'll use anything he can to try to draw us away from Christ. So church. We find that we can complain at someone or other or people or why aren't people paying more attention to me or why isn't this being done or that being done? Can be unhappy at church. Or then the world can draw me in and I find I begin to think, oh, I've actually got better friendships here than I do at church. And I forget that's because I'm mixing with people who are like me, not people who are different to me over here. And the fact that I may get on better with people over here, it may just say more about me than anything else in life. Church and the world, anywhere at all, the devil will try to make mischief. And no one is immune from this. You think of Judas with Jesus for those 3 years, knew him so well, heard so much of his teaching, knew him so well that none of the disciples even suspected that Judas would be the one who would have betrayed Jesus. But he allowed the devil to get into him. And in the end, Satan was leading him by the nose on the day when, the night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. So I wonder what it is for you. The devil is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for who he may devour. How will he try to attack you? How is he attacking you? Is it through your dissatisfaction in life? Is it through your laziness? Is it through your self-pity? Is it through your self-importance? What is your Achilles heel that he will try to attack? The time really, of course, that we're in danger is when we can't see the danger. When we're like that antelope on the plain. When we can't see that our own hunger and appetite for the word of God is diminishing. It's one of those frightening things that when people stop coming to church, they don't miss it, but often they find the appetite actually goes down for it and they just fill their life with other things. when our desire to encourage other Christians diminishes, when we become consumers, when we can't see the drowsiness that is setting in. The antelope is in peril, and we can easily be the same. So see the danger, says Peter. But then take responsibility. Take responsibility. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is a verse of great encouragement. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. And if we resist him, we will be able to stand firm. The second follows on from the first. That is, we're not to ignore the devil, but nor are we to fear the devil. We have nothing to fear from the devil. He has no power except the power which we choose to give to him. So resist him, standing firm. And if in the strength of God we do resist him, there is nothing the devil can do about it. We can laugh at him. He has no power over us. Now, at this point, we have to recognize we're not able to resist, we're not able to stop having temptations. But the point that Peter is making is we're to resist those temptations. We're to say no to them. Martin Luther famously said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. In other words, when the temptation comes, we're not allow that temptation to get stuck into us, but we're to turn our back to it, set our face towards Christ, and focus our eyes upon him. Now, part of that, as I say, is to learn to say no, is to say no. To resist the devil means at times saying no to the devil, no to some situations in life. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want to do the will of God? At least in principle, are we up for doing the will of God? Are we up for making some hard decisions? Are we up for causing ourselves a little bit of pain sometimes to say no to something that's wrong in order to say yes to something which is right or which is better? Because we need to be willing to do that if ever we're really to resist the devil. We won't go far in resisting if our hearts enjoy being led astray, as sadly so often they do. You may have heard about the story of the little boy who'd often been told by his parents not to go near the river that was just down past the bottom of their house because of the fast-flowing currents. And one day the mum came back to the house and she saw her son walking back from the direction of the river with wet hair and wet clothes. And she scolded him and she said, why were you down by the river? And he said, well, he said, it's such a hot day and such a sultry day and I was just desperate to go and have a look. And she said, yes, but why have you got your togs with you? And he said, oh, yeah, well, I took those just in case I was tempted. And so often that's us, isn't it? We're like those children that peep at pantry shelves and we think we're tempted when actually we tempt ourselves. And so what we need to learn to do is to say no to certain situations. We just have to say no. Boredom, we don't have enough on. That is, we're to say no to that. And yes, to being productive, we're to get in touch with someone, we're to arrange to meet with someone, to have coffee with someone, to encourage someone, to perhaps agree to read a book with someone, so that we use our time productively. Or for those who are busy, we're actually to say, no, I'm not going to allow this to swamp me. I'm going to have some fixed points in the week. I'm always going to come to church or watch online. I'm always going to go to growth group. And I'm always going to meet with one other Christian during the week. That's a threefold thing that a friend of mine does. He's worked long hours for many years. He said, I always do those three. Always church, always meet with a Christian once during the week, and always go to growth group. Maybe for someone else, it's a different situation. They struggle to trust God. And what they can do is say, no, I'm not going to be anxious about this by myself. I'm going to ask two or three friends to pray about this for me. For someone else, they may detect they have a lack of love in their heart for Christians, and actually they're quite just self-obsessed when it comes to their own life. And they need to resist that and say, no, I'm not going to just think about myself. And instead, I'm going to determine to at least once a fortnight meet up with someone or show hospitality or have someone round to our house. For someone else, perhaps life is really difficult. But what they could do to avoid self-pity is to get on the Open Doors website and start praying for persecuted Christians who have it so much tougher than what we do. So part of resisting the devil is to say no. And then part of it is to say yes. Yes to the grace of God. I say no to the devil and I turn to God and I say yes to the God of grace. Verse 12 says, Peter, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And the grace of God is his character turned towards us to help us. We see his grace in the past when he chose us and set his love upon us. We see his grace in the present as he strengthens us by his Spirit to help us be the people that he wants us to be. And we see his grace in the future, the inheritance that is stored up for us, that is kept safe, waiting for us in the new creation. Now, the Christian life is a life lived in the grace of God. That is through the strength of God. That is leaning upon God, enjoying his presence, delighting in him, praising him, and wanting to honor him. It's the grace of God which forgave us. It's the grace of God which sustains us. It's the grace of God which saved us. And it's the grace of God which transforms us. Now have a look at verse 10, just as we finish, because it's so encouraging. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, there's the eternity thing again, his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Isn't that wonderful? To those who are fallen in the Christian life, God restores them when they come back to Christ. To those who are weak in the Christian life, God strengthens them through Christ. To those who are wavering in the Christian life, God helps them to stand firm. And to those who are considering giving up, God enables them to remain steadfast. Here is the grace of God, which is sufficient for every one of us. And I want to say to you this morning, is sufficient for you in your situation. God is powerful and God is loving to apply that power into your life to enable you to keep following him. Verse 15, I think, is a great encouragement. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Here is the evidence that the grace of God is strong to hold his people. For Peter here speaks about the church, she who is in Babylon, no doubt talking about the church in Rome. And even there, Rome, the seat of imperial power, that little group of Christians, the congregation of faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus, had been held firm by the grace of God. There is the evidence that God is able to do the same for you and me. And what we need to do is to be aware of the danger, to say no to the devil, to resist him, and to say yes to the grace of God.